And gospel rolls on. It's Open Mic Friday. Yahoo, yippee, and all those other great ecstatic utterances that we always make when we hear that it's Open Mic Friday on Law and Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner.
And I'm Tom Baker, and we have some gifts for those who might phone in.
Yeah, it's a couple of nice Christmas books for kids from Concordia Publishing House, cph.org. The first one is The First Christmas Present, and the other one is Silent Night. And these are for younger kids, but it would also be nice that, you know, grandma, grandpa, oma, opa, if you happen to be in my tradition, you know, get the kids around, even the older ones. Put the little ones on the lap and read them the story, and I'm sure the older ones would appreciate it as well. Who knows? With one of these books, maybe you could start a family tradition this year of sitting down. Do you ever do that, Tom, with your kids? Did you do the night before Christmas or anything like that?
Well, we all have kind of traditions as to when you're going to do the Christmas tree, when you're going to do other items. But we haven't really done that much with the kids because we travel to different places and such, like with the grandkids anyway.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lots of time for your calls, your questions, your comments. Any topic goes. You want to tell Tom where to find the best cheeseburger? Well, I don't know about that, but maybe we'll talk to you anyway. We'll have to find out. I'm sure you've got your ideas of where the best cheeseburger is.
Well, right now it's Jack in the Box. It's a big, big cheeseburger for a dollar.
So it's not that it's good, it's that it's cheap.
Well, I know I've tried it about 11 times, and if it wasn't good, I wouldn't buy it.
Well, we were knocking around in Daniel 7 a little bit, and
we were going to show why that's so significant.
Yeah, we were is this a good lesson for people to keep in mind? When you listen to a sermon or when you listen to the readings on Sunday morning or the psalm, to have these two questions in your mind. What and so what?
Yeah, the way I like saying it is the two things I want people to get out of a sermon is, first of all, hearing something in a way they've never heard it before. It doesn't disrupt their faith. It actually increases their reliance on the faith God has given them. But it's said in a way where people will say to me, boy, I never heard that. That's the what. The so what is that the sermon also has to be beneficial for the person so that they'll come out and say, that was very helpful. And I've noticed, I made a point of not asking how it is helpful, because sometimes God uses sermons to make it helpful in ways that I hadn't even thought about. I got another point I'm making, and they found it helpful because something else that was said. Now, why is it helpful, therefore, that Jesus, the Son of Man, is sent to the world by God the Father, the Ancient of Days? The answer is in Revelation. Now, I'm kind of surprised that they used for the epistle verses 4 to 8, it's not wrong to use that, but I think the one that really is better would be verses 17 to 20 of that first chapter. Here's what Jesus says. Now, this is after he has come back from the ascension. He says, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. So that shows us this is not talking about God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Now listen to the next. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Hades and of death.
I thought he would have been the key to life.
Well, when I visited federal prisoners in Texas, near Arlington, Texas, recently, and I asked them what would be the practical consequence of the warden coming and saying to each of them, you are forgiven? They said, basically, and I'm rechanging it a little bit to fit here, that meant they would now have the key to unlock themselves out of the prison of the prison. They could go through the doors, they would be free. And I asked them, would you still be guilty? And they said, yes.
Setting the captives free.
And that's why the one who has the keys to unlock you from the prison of Hades and death is none other than Jesus Christ.
Oh, so it's a turning loose, not a locking up.
Exactly.
Okay.
It's a turning loose because we don't need to be locked up. We're born locked up. It's called original sin. David says, I was conceived in sin and in iniquity. Now, if he was conceived in sin, that is what we refer to as original sin. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are conceived and born a sinner.
No. technical question for you. How do I know that when David says that, he's not referring to himself personally, and how do I know that applies to everybody universally?
Because the quotations from David are used in Romans chapter 1 and 2 by the Apostle Paul in order to make it clear that it wasn't just David talking about himself. Like, he'll say things like, every one of them, there is not one who understands, there is not any who seek after God, they have all gone out of the way, they have altogether become unprofitable, there is not one who does good, no, not one. And that's direct quotes from David's writings. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, and then one from Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. So that's why we understand that what happens to every human being is that we need to be unlocked from our prison of Satan's hold over us. We are in bondage. And so Jesus doesn't come with keys to lock us up. In fact, the most famous passage in the Bible is John 3,
16.
Yes, for God so loved the world. Listen to verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So let's use the key analogy. For God did not send his Son into the world with keys to lock up people, but rather to unlock them from the bondage they were in.
Yeah. So if Jesus is going to free me, I'll be the one that puts my chains back on.
That's a well said. People can still will to prefer to be in the prison of Satan than in the church of God. And that's everybody, like who wants to think more highly of themselves than they do of God, or who cannot stand the notion that you contributed nothing nor cooperated in your salvation.
Have you ever gone to the circus and seen an elephant at the circus?
Sure.
Have you ever, sometimes when the, what was it, the Shrine Circus or whatever was down at the old arena, we'd wander around back where they'd have the animals out, and they'd have the elephants out there. And you know how they kept them tied up?
If the ones I saw had something around their back leg.
Yeah, it was just a little piece of string.
Oh, really?
Because what they do, I found out, with elephants, is when they're young, they train them with a very heavy chain.
Oh, okay.
That they can't pull away. But as they get older, they replace it so that they don't realize that just with one little tug of their leg, they can pull this little piece of rope away. But they're so used to that chain being on their leg that they don't try.
Is that why they have a good memory?
Yeah, I guess.
Boy, I hate for them to trip sometime and all of a sudden come loose. And then they would tell all the other elephants.
Yeah. But you see, I thought that was interesting.
No,
that,
I was unaware of that. I didn't know.
Yeah, but that's just how they train these elephants. So if you see them, they're on a little spike or something, and it's just really a small piece of rope that holds them there.
So that's how the devil has us trained. He doesn't really need much. All he has to do is get us thinking and remembering that we are the center of the universe, and everything revolves around us rather than around Jesus. And that's just unbelief. So that what Jesus does, the reason he is sent to earth, he has to unlock us. Now, what locks us? It is really not sin, but that curse that God said, in the day that you sin, death is the result. So death...
Oh, surely we're not going to die, Tom.
Well, every person dies physically, but we're born dead.
Well, not everybody.
I don't know anyone who wasn't except Jesus.
Well, there were a couple of guys in the Old Testament that were consumed whole into heaven, weren't there?
Oh, yeah, but they were still born dead.
Oh.
Yeah, until they came to faith.
You and these technicalities confuse me.
Well, it's not a technicality in the sense that when you're born, you need to be released from the kingdom of Satan. That was done, well, there were certain ceremonial rites, certain promises gave, but for us in the New Testament day, you have the assurance of baptism, which is really the greatest good news we could ever have. Because in baptism, that's kind of interesting, God doesn't use a metal key to get us out of prison. He uses water. The same thing he used for Noah. He used water to lift them above the flood. The same thing he did with the people of Israel. He used water to separate and then come back and destroy the Egyptians who were coming to kill him. The same thing he did in the wilderness, where Jesus became the rock, and enough water came out of that rock to feed millions of people for 40 years.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Buzz is here, I promise, but he has very little legs, so it takes him a long time to get to that telephone. So you let it ring for a few moments if you have to, because he's also doing more than one thing. Buzz is very critical to the operation here, and he's got all kinds of knobs and switches and buttons.
In other words, we are where you are once we get there.
That's right, once we get there.
Yes.
No matter where you go, there you are. KFUO is probably beating you to it.
And we've got three books still sitting here. You have grandchildren, you have children. They're the First Christmas and Silent Night. Now, the Silent Night one, is that kind of a book about...
It's like a picture book.
...the song?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, this is really good. This is the history of how Silent Night was written. And I won't tell you about it, but it's a wonderful history. This book is like 11 and a half by 8 inches. It's a regular-sized hardback and has tremendous pictures that your children or your grandchildren would love to see.
You know what? Next three callers.
Next three callers?
You can have them.
You can...
Buzz will get the information. Everybody will get one.
And the number is 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727.
And I can see that Buzz has got his headphones stretched to the extreme of that cord, sort of dangling sort of between phone and control board, just waiting for you to call.
So looking at Daniel then, though it just seems like a historical vision about some white-haired individual on a throne sending some young man to the world to do some kind of mission, we now find out that the white-haired individual is none other than God the Father. Jesus is the Son of Man, and he fulfills the mission for which he came, which means your sins have already been forgiven.
Well, now, as you can tell by raising my right hand, it's time for a dumb question. When I have a smart question, I raise my left hand.
Oh.
Dumb question, I raise my right hand.
I tell you, I haven't been able to tell the difference.
So well,
they're both smart.
I'm sitting at an angle from you, that's
yes,
why. When it comes to this, why doesn't God just tell us plainly what's going on? Why speak in these confusing terms? I understand Revelation because, you know, the church was being persecuted and they couldn't be in the open and you were always at risk of death. But in Daniel, it's the Old Testament. Why speak in these pictures? Why not just say, I'm God, I sent my son, he's going to set you free?
God is actually humbling himself to come down to our level. When you talk to your children about something, it gets across a lot better in picture language than it does just with words. So that try and explain an electrical light fixture to your child who doesn't understand electricity.
Well, I just give a butter knife and say, go after it.
Yes, yes. But without using analogies or picture language, this is how people understand. And so, particularly the Old and the New Testament were very, very picture-oriented. That's why there are many images. Look how many Jeremiah has.
Oh,
and
wow.
Then Jesus and his parables. And they're trying to make the point. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, those images do resonate with people. Like in the New Testament, two of the top Pharisees, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, come to faith by hearing these parables, these images, these stories, as well as seeing Jesus do so many healings, which again is another way of picturing him as the fulfillment of the Messiah. So,
well, that would make sense. Well, is that also because, now this question comes up from time to time, because we know the great cathedrals of Europe have these magnificent stained glass windows.
Yes.
With all these different scenes from the Old and the New Testament. And sort of the story goes that was because a lot of folks weren't literate at the time. So you had to tell the story in pictures. Now, was everybody reading the scrolls back then, or were they hearing the scrolls read to them like in synagogue?
The scrolls were not at a... Judaism bookstore, for sure, simply because they were so expensive and fragile that they were found in the synagogues, but people did not have these in their homes. That's why they had such good memories, and that's why things were put in story way so that they could remember better. And frankly, the Reformation probably would not have been possible had it not been for Gutenberg Press that was kind of invented just before it, where the writings of Martin Luther and the other reformers could now be distributed among the masses who were now learning to read, and it wasn't just with the top scholars instead. So.
No, we had callers. You know, the callers, they wanted the books. They love these CPH books.
Oh.
They don't want to talk to you or me, but they want these books.
Well, they don't get a book unless they talk.
Uh-oh, now you've changed the rules.
Oh.
there's
oh, no, they need to have a question, don't they?
There's a bunch of folks that are panicking right now, dialing back in.
Yes, hopefully. But, I mean, we've got six more readings we can take a look at. But the essence of Daniel is the formation. And I like what you said. It was the what ceremony?
The commissioning.
The commissioning. That was excellent. The commissioning of our Lord to go, and Revelation now is the fulfillment of him coming into that position. So it's a tremendous long gospel. The thing I want to point out in Daniel 7, none of us cooperated with the Son of Man in doing his business. The only way we cooperated was putting the spikes into his flesh and giving him our sin. But outside of that, there was just no cooperation at all.
Well, let me ask you this. When it comes to the end of the church year, it seems like we're bridging again, where we have one foot in the past and we have one foot in the yet to come. Because we're finishing the church year, we're talking about judgment, we're reflecting on the end of the world.
Right.
But yet we're going into Advent. And now we're looking forward at the same time. It's like you're getting cross-eyed here, looking forwards and backwards at the same time.
It's kind of like any end of a calendar year. People look back on their life, and what do? The first time, they definitely do New Year's resolutions, which last sometimes up to 20 minutes or 10 days, depending on what the resolution is. The beginning of a new year is a way of looking back. In fact, what we're going to find when we move into Advent is how many similar themes are found with the end of the year. Because the end of the year is the occasion when we think about Judgment Day. But finally, we need to understand that the beginning of the year, Advent, is when we definitely also think about his coming. The word Advent means, it comes from the word to come, the Latin word venire, V-E-N-I-R-E.
I thought it came from the German to mean open this little window and find chocolate.
No, I don't think so, because when they got to Bethlehem, I don't once hear about chocolate. There was myrrh or other things. Advent, therefore, is a kind of again looking to Jesus coming, and he comes in three ways during Advent. He comes in the Bethlehem stable. He comes into your heart at conversion, and he comes also on the clouds of judgment. So those are the three comings of the Advent.
The three comings of the Advent. But aren't there usually four Wednesdays, four Sundays in Advent?
Sometimes there can be. It again depends when Christmas falls. And there is also the coming of Jesus. They may have the John the Baptist passage where he actually comes to begin his ministry. So you can actually have a number of comings of Jesus, but those are the primary ones that are normally considered and at least in agreement with the readings. But you're going to have some Latter-day Judgment language found also in Advent, as you find at the end of the church year, the regular church year.
So it's not about just looking forward. You always have a balance. There's always this balance between Old Testament, New Testament, law, gospel, what was, what is yet to come.
Yeah, there's not only a balance, keeping it straight, but there's a way in which the Old Testament actually helps us to understand the New Testament and vice versa. Without the New Testament, some of the Old Testament remains clouded. Until you actually hear he was born in Bethlehem, Isaiah 53 speaks about his stripes, by his stripes we are healed. And until you hear that he was crucified, Psalm 22 talks about being pierced in hands and feet. What does that mean? Well, the New Testament explains that. On the other hand, the book of Revelation is a great commentary on the New Old Testament, because many of the pictures and visions of the book of Revelation are actually found in the Old Testament. That's what makes Revelation so easy to understand. That's the key.
You know, I teach a Sunday school class, well, an adult Bible class, at Ascension on Sundays. And you know what I'm teaching this time around?
No.
Well, it's very appropriate to this program. Lutheran Difference series from CPH, Law and Gospel.
That sounds interesting.
You know what we've had fun with for the last couple of weekends?
Mm-mm.
Part of that Lutheran Difference series is they give you a chart. And it gives you texts from the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Oh.
And then you have to decide, is it law, is it gospel, is it both, or is it something other, like Nimrod was a hunter?
Yes.
That kind of thing.
So you look at a specific passage and try and figure all by itself if it's whether law or gospel.
Well, let's take a look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10.
Right.
Okay.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Not of works, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Okay, is that law, is that gospel, both, or something completely different? Or would you like what's behind curtain number two?
Yes, that would actually be, if you wanted to divide it down, it would definitely be gospel, because it talks about that we're not saved at all by what we do, but it's a gift of God, and of course the context ahead of that talks about that's through Jesus Christ. But then verse 10 talks about we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that's what we would call the third use of the law, in the sense that now that you're a Christian in love with Jesus, that there is a way in which those good works can be shown. And God works through you in doing those good works, and he informs you what pleases him. So, just because you become a Christian and you have true faith doesn't give you insight into what the will of God is for your life.
What's interesting about this part of the lesson is we have a tendency to think about the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, law, law, law.
Yep.
New Testament, gospel, Jesus. And it's all gospel, gospel, gospel. And they go to great pains to help you see that there's a lot of gospel in the Old Testament.
And there's a lot of law in the New Testament.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus' whole Sermon on the Mount is a preaching primarily of law, telling people, oh, so you want to do something to be saved? Here are the items you would have to do perfectly in order to become perfect like your Father in heaven. And he's really preaching that tongue-in-cheek, because nobody can do any of that. And so the only gospel in the Sermon on the Mount outside of the Beatitudes is, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Now, why did Jesus have to come to fulfill? Because we're unable to fulfill. So that's the good news. And if you think you can fulfill them, read the Sermon on the Mount and see if you can stop the thoughts of anger or murder, or adultery. It's impossible for a human being to do that.
Hmm. One of the other ones that's here is Hebrews 13, verse 1.
Hebrews 13, verse 1?
Yeah, is that law, or is that gospel?
Now, Hebrews, of course, would be an Old Testament book.
Of course.
Because it's Hebrews.
I just cut it out and moved it to the front.
No, it's a... In fact, it's after the epistles of Paul. You can always find it. They first do the epistles of Paul. And because there was a question that Paul wrote Hebrews, we really don't know the author of Hebrews, but 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue.
Well, we'll have to wait until after the break to find out if that's law.
Yes.
Or if that's gospel. Sounds kind of sanctified to me. We'll be back in just a moment. Your calls, questions, welcome. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
AM 850 KFUO celebrating 85 years of proclaiming the gospel and touching lives.
I've been blessed by the ministry of KFUO for over 22 years, and I know all faith is perfect and complete but your teaching has been wonderful in helping to develop and educate my comfort in the promises of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no certain memory, but every memory and every voice of KFUO, and even every listener who prays for us every day. I'm just eternally thankful for all of you, and I love you all.
Do you have a story about how AM 850 KFUO touched your life? Call the memory line and record your message, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172, the AM 850 KFUO memory line.
Our children's books, they help adults.
Answers with Ken Ham, co-author of the children's book, What Really Happened to the Dinosaurs?
I found that evolution is one of the biggest, if not the biggest, stumbling block to people listening to the good news of the gospel. And you know, one of the reasons we produce magazines, books, and conduct major conferences is to remove this stumbling block so that people will listen to the message of the cross. A man once told me that his wife attended one of our seminars, and she came home very excited. He wasn't a Christian at the time, so he reacted negatively. His wife had purchased one of our children's books on dinosaurs. The husband read it and said he felt sick at being lied to by evolutionists, and he committed his life to the Lord. He then took that same children's book to work and used it to lead one of his colleagues to the Lord. You know, the arguments against evolution are quite simple. Even children have absolutely no trouble understanding them. And adults, too, are recognizing that they've been brainwashed and then are more likely to look at Genesis and all of God's Word for answers.
Today's the last day we're offering you a sample of our Answers magazine, a biblical worldview magazine for the entire family. Ken Ham and many of our staff have written some wonderful articles that show God's handiwork in nature. Call us toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS and offer a gift of any size. That's 888-89-ANSWERS or through our website of answersoffer.org.
Coming up on the next Adventure in Odyssey. Robin and Digger take an incredible journey in the Imagination Station.
The Queen wishes to see you.
And meet a wicked queen named Jezebel.
Throw her into the palace prison until I decide what to do with her.
Yes, Your Majesty.
What?
And a powerful prophet named Elijah.
Go tell your master that I'm here.
Don't miss the next exciting Adventure in Odyssey right here.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
Suzanne Johnson's bad life choices led from one thing to another until she landed in prison. By 32, two children, no dads in sight, a gambling addiction, no end in sight. She wanted to die. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Doesn't sound like a Thanksgiving story, but it is. With plenty of counts against her, Suzanne didn't let the turkeys get her down. Her life is stuffed with Thanksgiving. Find out why next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
A storm is coming for sure. We need to get back to the boat. See how the waves are already dashing over the rocks? With this wind, they'll soon overtake the whole island.
Master Charles is out there on his boat.
It's carrying him past the island. He's going out to sea. Father, do something.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
Welcome back to Law and Gospel. Coming up Monday, I have three questions for Tom. He's going to be studying all weekend to work on this. You know, what is the meaning of redemption? What does that mean? Christ died to redeem me. Is it sort of like S&H Green stamps, you remember back in the good old days?
Yeah.
Did your mom keep books and books and books of trading?
No, I kept them until my dad ran out of gas on the way to Florida, and never again did he look for a redemption center when he needed gas. Actually happened.
So what does redemption mean, and then why me? Why is he redeeming me? I can understand him redeeming a pastor like you.
Because I'm worthy.
That's right, I'm not. No? That's what we sing.
Well, how can he redeem Buzz?
Every Sunday,
a pastor.
Every Sunday at Ascension, Tom is worthy. That's one of the great hymns of the church. And then also, you preached a sermon, speaking of Ascension. See how all this sort of fits together? You preached a sermon that no one expected to hear when you were a guest pastor or guest preacher at Ascension. Well, I guess it was last summer. Maybe it was two summers ago. Excommunication is an act of love.
Hmm.
And everyone looked at you and went, you're nuts.
Yeah.
So let's tie redemption and excommunication and all these fun things together. And one of those, here, tell you what. For those of you that have Luther's Small Catechism and the explanation that goes with it, look up question number 150. Give you a little homework assignment for Monday. And maybe you'll know what this redemption thing is all about. But for now, Hebrews 13:1, we left at the break with our little law and gospel chart here from the Sunday school class that I'm teaching from the Lutheran Difference series, Law and Gospel. Hebrews 13:1, which in the Lutheran Study Bible says, let brotherly love continue. Is that law or gospel? It sounds so sanctified. Brotherly love. A nice warm soapy hug for all to be had.
Well, though the gospel is often called the good news, it is only gospel when the actual promises connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are announced. Let brotherly love continue is not a promise, it's a command, and so it would be part of the law. The problem is, just by looking at this verse, you don't know if it's the first use of the law that God uses to keep people in order, and therefore does it by threats of punishment.
Ooh, yeah.
Or whether it is the third use of the law, that he's simply giving you information, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to do it. Now, it's kind of interesting. Can you read the verse right before that verse?
Sure. Verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Well, that really moves me. Our God is a consuming fire. You see, God is actually speaking here to the old Adam and the new man. The first part, namely, my translation has, let us have grace by which we may serve God with reverence and godly fear. That's the new man's motivation, out of love for Jesus. For our God is a consuming fire. Well, there's the old Adam says, oh boy.
That's right. Hey, Jesus died for you. Now, what are you going to do for him?
Yes. That's kind of what is being said here. But what's really interesting is it really evolves, if I can use that word, into proper motivation. He talks not only about brotherly love, but entertaining strangers, because unwittingly you may have entertained angels, visiting the imprisoned, keeping marriage, and then I really love this verse 5, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me?
That's 23rd Psalm.
It is. The Lord is my shepherd. Why is God putting these things together? Because the reason we hesitate to do the true will of God is you'll expect persecution when you do the will of God in this world, because being a fallen world, you're going to be seen as quite isolated from the rest of the world. So we need a promise from God that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he is our helper. And really, man can do nothing to me. Even though we realize they can put us to death, that still is nothing from God's point of view, because it's just the entrance into heaven. So it's kind of interesting. A parent always needs to motivate by first use and third use. First use is giving a threat of punishment or a hope of reward to the old Adam to keep him in line. Third use is simply expressing the will of God, which God wants you to do, as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we do it out of a loving heart. You cannot train yourself to have proper motivation. What you do is continue to be involved with word and sacrament, and the Holy Spirit just spontaneously moves you to have more and more proper motivation.
Then why do some Christians do more than others?
I'd have to have an example of what you mean by more.
Okay. There are people in my congregation who will serve on the board of elders, who will serve on the church council, who, whenever there's a need, You know, there's somebody right. sick, they'll take them food. And then there are other folks in my congregation who will show up on the occasional Sunday, and then you won't see them for another 6 or 7.
Well, I could put it this way. There were those in my congregation who, you know, wanted to serve on everything, and then there were those who felt they needed to be at home with the children, giving them proper study time, etc. So that the word more, from our point of view, God doesn't measure more the way we do. If you look at a Christian and he or she is involved in boards, Sunday school teaching, and you see somebody else who comes maybe only twice a month, and I'm thinking of a specific person, I would say that that woman did more than those who were officers in the congregation. And how so? Because she was a nurse, could only come every other week, and yet she had children that she brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Okay. Let's go to Brian. Brian has a question or a comment. Hey, Brian, you ought to call earlier. You always call the last 3 minutes here.
Well, you know why he's calling.
I'm busy, yeah.
Guess what we
the
have?
Holiday season.
We have left for you the first Christmas present. Do you have any children?
No, I don't, but I have.
All right, go out on a date or something. And
this is a sanctified program, Tom. Let's not give any bad advice.
It would take a while. That would take much longer than I've got time for right now.
Well, we've got a first. Do you want the first Christmas present?
Yeah, sure. Okay. I'm going to be out of town this week. I could come and pick it up Monday at the radio.
That's fine.
That's fine. We'll put your name on it. It'll be up
front. Yeah.
Right.
All right, let's get to it. You've got 2 minutes.
Well, I think that's the end of our program for today. Yes, Brian, go ahead.
That's why Tom has an atomic watch, so that he can get out whenever he wants.
Well, I was listening to Bible study during my lunch hour, and there was an interesting caller called up and talked about a person who, I guess he was kind of an antinomian. He was talking about how he met some people who said that because they have the grace of the Lord that they can go out and do whatever they want.
So antinomian means they don't have to follow the will of God.
I don't like those nomians.
Right.
I'm antinomian, too.
Yeah. So the question is, how would Martin Luther explain the distinction between understanding that your sins are forgiven and you're going to continue sinning, but not being cavalier about it, I suppose?
Well, though you don't have children, you were a child.
Yes.
Isn't it true that your parents are still your parents whether you sin or whether you obey them?
Yes.
But they certainly desire that you obey them because it's a more comfortable house. You have a house of order.
Mm-hmm.
That's the same way as Christianity. There is no necessity for any Christian to obey God in order to be saved because Jesus has taken care of that. But in light of what he has done for us, our hearts are so overflowing with love that we desire to follow his will just as a thank you to him.
Yeah, I think keeping your eye on the scripture, I don't see how you can avoid having that tension that Peter Krosky talks about in his book, where you have to understand that there's always going to be a struggle.
The Seduction of Extremes, which you can get by going to lawgospel.com. And I believe, Roland, Peter Krosky is coming on board here to speak next Wednesday.
He will be here for a whole hour on Wednesday.
Whole hour on Wednesday.
We're going to talk to him about how do you have a Christian Thanksgiving in the midst of a secular nation.
Sounds good. I heard his program he had on the Psalms. That was really good. And he sounded just like one of the apostles.
We just have to get him off that old 1958 Bakelite phone of his.
Thanks a lot.
Take care.
Thanks so much, Brian.
Monday, good questions about redemption and excommunication. You should join us.
Until then, we encourage you to go to a church where a proper law and gospel sermon is being preached. And until Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker and Roland Lettner, Monday through Friday at 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.